A Christian has three areas of struggle that he needs to deal with pretty regularly, or he's going to give place to the devil and defeat his Christian life. One of them is guilt in his mind. The other one is bitterness in his emotions. And the other one is stubbornness in his will. So every day, if you have a stubborn will, you need to surrender your will to Jesus Christ and let His Spirit fill that area of your life. If you have guilt, the things that you've done, and you've not only asked the Lord to forgive you, but there are some people that you've had conflicts with, and you've thought, well, because they were 90% wrong, I don't have to go confess to them. If you're only 10% wrong, your guilt in your mind hinders you from discovering your spiritual gift. And if there's somebody that you're bitter against, it'd be interesting to me. I wish I had time to talk with you about bitterness against God. You know what the biggest problem among Christians is? Is bitterness. And one of the big problems of bitterness is bitterness against God. I'm amazed at how many years I lived with bitterness, even though I was a gung-ho go-get-em Baptist preacher. I was full of bitterness. I was bitter against God over the way He made me. I thought He kind of ripped me off because my hair was falling out. And I was raised in a poor family instead of a rich kid and all that kind of thing. But that's just one kind of bitterness. All bitterness is against God. Because even if you're bitter at Joe Blow that hurt you or took your money or stole your mother or whatever they did to you, God made that person. God allowed that person to live. And God could have killed them, or He could have allowed something to happen so that they couldn't have ever done that. And so ultimately, if you're bitter against that person that's done you wrong, that bitterness ultimately gets back to God. And so all bitterness is against God. And if you have any unforgiveness in your spirit against toward anybody, you have a bitterness. And the Scripture says, beware in Hebrews 12:15, lest any of you come short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness spring up, and it spring up in your emotions, defile you, and many others will be defiled. Now, if you have guilt in your mind, some things in your date life that you need to get cleared up, your body drives are not under control of Jesus Christ, you've let moral impurity creep in, you've got guilt in your life, your habits, if you've got bitterness in your emotions, if you're stubborn, no one can tell you what to do, you're bullheaded, and you won't accept authority, you know, you have to be told three times to do something, you just don't happily obey when you're in courage to do something by your authority. If you have struggles in these areas, even if you're a Christian, you do have a spiritual gift, but these three areas will hinder you from discovering what your spiritual gift is. So some of you will have trouble finding your gift if you don't clear those things up. Well, how do you do that? Open your mind, your emotions, and your will. Surrender them fully to Jesus Christ and nobody else. Say, Lord, I turn these areas fully over to You, and I want Your Spirit to have free rein to move out into all these areas and to bring all of my body drives under control. And it won't happen overnight. But you, like Darlene said to us a while ago, when you fully surrender every area of your life to Jesus Christ, one of the first things you're going to incur is trouble. Because the devil hates it when people get serious with God. We had three young teenage girls to come forward Sunday morning, confess Jesus Christ. Two of them went home and told their parents, and their parents were all kinds of upset. Now, how would you like that? You just plunged in for Jesus, and you walk to the people that ought to encourage you the most, and you get the biggest slap in the face. Now, if they had gone out and smoked pot or gotten in some kind of trouble, you know, well, they could have handled that. But when a child turns his life over to Jesus, then he comes home and announces, I've got a new master. There's something about the Spirit of God coming to live in the spirit of somebody that causes all kinds of reaction in people that don't know Jesus. So if you turn your life over to Jesus, like Craig, is that right? Eric, what's your last name?
Rosenthal.
Eric Rosenthal. Eric, you can anticipate that one of the great evidences that you've become a Christian is the trouble that you're going to encounter. But the exciting thing about it is that Jesus is in the midst of the fire with you. Isn't that neat? You get real acquainted with Jesus in the fire. What's that little play they have? It's cool in the fire. Because Jesus is in there with us, okay? Now, whenever we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our human spirit, and where do we get born again? In our spirit. Where do we get converted? In our soul. And was that song right we sang a while ago? Thank you, Lord, for saving my... Yeah, well, it is right in a sense. Because salvation has to do with regeneration in the spirit, so I am saved. Eric has been saved in his spirit for just a very few minutes. He's born again in his spirit through Jesus Christ, just a very few minutes. But now, Eric, you're the newest baby in here, spiritually. And how old are you physically? Naturally. You're 18? All right, so 18 years your body's been developing, and your mind and your emotions and your will, and you've been kind of developing after this world's pattern. Now, the Holy Spirit who's come to live within you wants to convert your soul toward God. So it's going to take a process of time for you to think like Jesus, because you've been thinking 18 years kind of your own way. And for you to act like Jesus, because you've been acting your own way for 18 years and your emotions to feel like Jesus. And you never will be able to change that. But Jesus can, and that's why he came to live on the inside. And so your job every day is not to try to do better. He didn't say, now you accept me and then you go out and try. He said, you turn your life over to me and yield to me every day. And the secret of the Christian life is not trying hard, but yielding to Jesus strong. See? And the secret of the Christian life is Jesus. You became a Christian, so you are saved. That's past tense. But every day you are going to be being saved. It's a process. I'm being saved right now. And I will be saved. At the end of the road, the Lord's going to finish the job, because he's also not only going to complete my spirit, or he'll be in my spirit, he'll completely fill up my soul, and he's even going to change my body to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, because we're going to see him as he is. And man, when Jesus arose again from the dead and the disciples were meeting behind locked doors, he didn't have to knock and say, let me in. He just went right through the wall. And when he got ready to go be with the Father, he took a cloud and went on to glory. They didn't have to move the stone to let Jesus out. They had to open up the stone from the tomb to let them in so they could see that he was gone. And that's the kind of body we're going to have. Fantastic. But we're going to eat. They could feel him. And that's glorification. So this is regeneration. This is sanctification. And this is glorification when our body is transformed and we become total, ultimately, like Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Huh? You get excited about that? Boy, I'm glad I came. Praise the Lord. Well, in the meantime, though, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, he brings a spiritual gift. And that's what we came to discover this weekend, was a spiritual gift. And so I just want us to look at the... I want to tell you where the scripture is. And Amelia's going to help Brother Leon there pass you out a test. And I'm going to ask you two or three questions for the back of this test. We start our spiritual gifts with a test. And you can't flunk it. That's encouraging, isn't it? And when I get through and you get the test and you write down these things on the back and then you get the scripture you may want to look at, well, it'll be a little past 10:30, and so you won't get weary and well-doing, well, we'll break for the start again in the morning, okay? Or I don't know what you want to sing or you... Tell you what, anyone doesn't have one? Extra pen? All right. Everybody fixed up? Now, please read through the whole test 3 or 4 times before you mark anything. And then when you mark, only mark one. Just mark one of those little squares. Just put you an X in one of those little squares. But if I were going to build an ideal, if I were going to organize an ideal church from the point of view that I have of what a church ought to be, this is the way I would do it. It would be after this one right here. Now, this is kind of a pointer to what your spiritual gift may be. It may be accurate, it may not be. On there what you think I want you to mark, because I don't want you to mark either one of them. The only one I want you to mark of those seven is the one that if you were going to do it, how you would do it. Now, well, you wouldn't say, well, now back home, this is the way we would do it. That doesn't matter what they'd do back home. We only want what you would do. So you look through that and you mark one of those. And you're not even going to have to hand these in. So you just keep that. So turn it over now, and I want to ask you three or four questions. Number one, how do you view the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ? How do you view the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ? In other words, I just want you to write down that question, and then you think about it, and write down in a sentence the most outstanding thing in your mind when you think about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. How do you view the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ? The most outstanding thing that comes to your mind. What is your favorite story in the life of Jesus? What is your favorite story in the life of Jesus, and why? Who is your favorite Bible character in the New Testament? Who is your favorite Bible character in the New Testament, and why? More than anything else, what gives you your greatest joy in the Christian life? More than anything else, what do you do? What do you involve yourself in that gives you your greatest joy in the Christian life? What is your favorite kind of sermon? And you may not know the different kinds of sermons, but you would say, well, the kinds of sermons that appeal most to me are like this, or about this, or do this. Okay? Five basic things. You'll sometime get alone and read over those questions and write out those things and put your name on your sheet so if you lose it. And then over on the other side, mark your little square. And then I want you to write down these passages to look at and read over. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4. Second Timothy 1:6. And 1 Timothy 4:14. And 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Okay, that gives you some Bible reading to do. And then I want us to pray. I want you to be praying. Now, Lord, please help me to discover my spiritual gift. Please help me discover who I am in your body, my spiritual gift. That'll just be a good prayer for you to pray. So we'll have some time alone. All right, are there any questions that you have about anything we've covered so far?
You may have.
Write down these words, because when we get into the word study on spiritual gifts, you don't have to do that now, but you can. These are some Greek words that are appropriate and important to an understanding of spiritual gifts. I'll leave them up there for you to get them whenever you want to. All right, are there any questions or any additional thoughts about what we've talked about thus far? Have your Bible. Let's open our Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, says, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety or diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties or diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now reach down and look at verse 13 for just a moment. He says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Jesus said, if you want to hold your place there, in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the great day of the feast, Jesus went up, and I'm sure as he saw the water running, maybe this was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It says in verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then he tells us what it means to drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, how do we drink of Jesus? What does verse 38 say? Believe. And what does the word believe mean? We learned last night. Commit. It means to get married. And whenever we believe in Jesus, then he says, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, what is that? What are the rivers that he's talking about? Look at verse 39. And this he spoke of the what? Spirit, whom he would give to those who would believe in him, those that would receive him. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, out of your inmost being, what is your inmost being? Out of your spirit. And whenever you, with your mind, you believe about Jesus, with your emotions, you feel toward Jesus, but by an act of your will, you surrender your will to Jesus, God sends who? The Holy Spirit, H-S, to come and live in your human spirit, and you are what? Born again. And out of your inmost being, your spirit will flow what? Rivers of what? Living water. Now, this Jesus spoke of the Spirit that he would give us. So what are the rivers that he wants to flow out of us? First, the river of a clear conscience. The Holy Spirit wants to flow through your mind a clear conscience so that you don't have any guilt here that you haven't cleared up with people you've wronged. Another river he wants to flow out of you is the river of love. Instead of your emotions being embittered, he wants all that forgiven. And no matter who hurts you, there'll be a river flow of love out of your inmost being through your emotions. And then instead of stubbornness in your will, he wants you to be submissive and obedient. And by demonstrating obedience, Jesus submitted himself to God and to all the authority that God raised over him. And he is our example of obedience. And as we give our will daily to Jesus Christ, and he lives in us by the power of his Spirit, out of our inmost being will flow the river of obedience. Teresa was prayed for a while ago. Teresa means reaper, a harvester. I think that's rather interesting, because God wants to harvest her husband for the kingdom of God through her. But one of the ways he's going to do that is by Teresa going home and beating her husband over the head with a Bible, right? No. By Teresa being a demonstration of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and out of her mind flows a clear conscience. When she does things wrong, she tells her husband how wrong she was and asks his forgiveness. Whenever he hurts her, instead of being embittered, she forgives him and lets love flow toward him. And then instead of, you said I couldn't go to church, I'll show you, asserting her will against her husband's will, she goes to church only in tune with her husband's will, and then when she comes back home from church, instead of jumping on him and saying, you should have been there, boy, he really said something you need to hear, she comes back home and she has an attitude of, oh, honey, it was so wonderful at church today. Thank you for the privilege to go. And when she demonstrates an obedient will to his will, God will put pressure on him through her submission and through the flow of the river of the Spirit that's coming through her to point her to Jesus Christ. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. The one place in the Scripture where, quote, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is defined is that verse. If you want to know what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, what that means is to be immersed into the body of Jesus Christ by turning your will over to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in your spirit when you're born again in your spirit, and that's what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, according to verse 3, you will call Jesus not accursed, but you will call Jesus Lord. Now, when you call Jesus Lord, and let's just confess him together this morning. I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. Now, we can say those words and they don't mean anything. But if they do mean something, if that really is a true confession, we are able to make that confession by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's come to live in our human spirit, who wants not just to live in our spirit, but he wants to flow through our soul, through a clear conscience, so our mind is straight in thinking toward people because we're not all hung up with guilt. Through love out of a pure heart, because there's no bitterness in our emotions, and through submission in our will, because we're not stubborn and rebellious, and you can't tell us anything. When the rivers flow out of us, our whole life ought to take on the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, when the Holy Spirit came to live in you, he brought with him into your life a spiritual gift. And I want to look at several scriptures here while we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 4, the word, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. That word gifts is this word right here, charismaton. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A-T-O-N. And you may write that on your notes or write it in your Bible. Now, charismaton is sort of a general word. It's an overall word like the word fruit. And when you say fruit, that just takes in apples and oranges and bananas and all kinds of fruit, grapes. But when you specify then bananas, well, that's fruit, or apples or oranges, well, you're sort of delineating what you're talking about. Well, when you talk about charismaton, spiritual gifts, you're talking about the whole gamut of spiritual gifts. And there are many ways to look at spiritual gifts in the Scripture. Some people list 19 spiritual gifts. Some people list 36 spiritual gifts. And what we're going to do is list 7 basic motivational gifts, and we're going to sort of look at the others, but we're going to concentrate on seven basic motivational gifts and concentrate on them because we think this is just a real good way to look at it. It's not the only way to look at it, but we think this will be very helpful to us personally and in the body of Jesus Christ. Charismaton, the overall word for gifts, comes from a word char, which means joy. C-H-A-R. And charis, which means grace. And we want to define the word grace as God giving me the desire and the power to respond like Jesus. God giving me the desire and the power to reproduce myself. That's a powerful word. Grace is God moving in my life and granting me the desire and the power to move forth like Jesus Christ, to respond like Jesus Christ. And those words are basic to understanding spiritual gifts. And we'll talk about that a little more. All right, while we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, we've got the overall word for spiritual gifts, which is the fruit word. But in verse 5, he says, there are a variety of ministries, and the word for ministry is this word, diakonion. Ministries or service, ministries is a good word, good interpretation. And then in verse 6, he says, there are a variety of effects, and the word effects is E-N-E-R-E-G-M-A, energema. And that means the inward energizing, and it also means motivation. It's that inward energizing of God that comes to live within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, it says, verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the word manifestation there in verse 7 is this word, phanerosis, P-H-A-N-E-R-O-S-I-S. And it means manifestation. So in those verses, we have three categories of the word gifts. Three categories that come under the whole gamut of spiritual gifts, kind of like talking about fruit. And so you have motivational gifts. You have ministry gifts, and you have manifestation gifts. Now, two of those gifts are listed in the book of Corinthians, chapter 12. And I want us to see, first of all, the ministry gifts. Look at verse 28. And this comes from a word study. And as you really dig into this chapter, I think you'll find out that this is a good exegesis of the passage. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, fourth miracles, fifth the gifts of healing, sixth helps, seventh administrations, and eighth kinds of tongues or languages. So if you would write by verse 28, just put a little V5, then you know that refers back up to verse 5, and then I would put by verse 28, a Roman numeral 2, because Roman numeral 2 would stand for the second section of gifts, the ministry gifts. All right? And then I would go back now to verse 8. 1 Corinthians, same Spirit. And to another, faith, 3, by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing, 4. In verse 10, to another, the effects of miracles, so 5 over miracles, 6 over prophecy in verse 10, 7 over distinguishing of spirits or discerning of spirits, 8 over different kinds of tongues, and 9 over the interpretation of tongues. And verse 11 is a real key verse. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. The Holy Spirit discerns and chooses what gifts He wants to give who, and what ministries He wants to make available to whom,
and what manifestations he wants each one to receive. So actually what you have listed in 1 Corinthians 12 is three categories of gifts. And I'd like for you to kind of get a concept of this, if you would. First, you have the category, Roman number 1, of motivations. And then you have the category of ministries. Roman 2, ministries. They didn't teach writing or spelling in the school I went to in New Mexico, so you'll just have to forgive that. I'm sorry. If they taught it, I missed it. And the third category is manifestations. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all three of these are listed as far as being named, but they're not listed in total number, or all of them are not the motivations are not listed. You will find the motivations in Romans 12, but we're not going to turn there just right now. But we will in a moment, because this is where we want to go to. But in verse 28, you will find the ministries listed. And how many ministries were there? 8, right? And then in verse 8, 9, and 10, you have the manifestations listed, and they were how many? 9. So how many motivations do you think there are? Huh? 7. That's kind of neat, isn't it? 7, 8, 9. Now, if you will look in the 12th chapter, verse 31, he says, earnestly desire the what? The greater what? Gifts. And the word is charismaton. And then in the 14th chapter, verse 1, he says, pursue love. He gave you 13. He put love right down in the middle of these two chapters that discuss spiritual gifts. And in chapter 14, 1, he said, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may what? Prophesy. And then in verse 39 of chapter 14, what does he say? Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to what? Prophesy. He said, don't forbid to speak in tongues, but desire earnestly to prophesy. Now, nowhere in Corinthians do you have Paul telling us to seek manifestations. He says, seek charismaton, our motivations, and then allow the Holy Spirit to give you a ministry through which to exercise those motivations, and then you leave to the Holy Spirit whatever manifestation He wants to give. So our goal here this retreat time is to try to put in focus this understanding of spiritual gifts so that we can understand who we are in the body of Christ and what we're supposed to do. Now, I have some wonderful, well-meaning Christian friends, and I really praise God for all my charismatic friends, and I thank the Lord for them, even though I think they have a wrong emphasis on speaking in tongues. And I believe that that is a legitimate possibility, but it is the ministry of languages. There can also be a manifestation of tongues that I don't understand. I don't know much about that. I have a lot of friends, I think, that have probably from God a legitimate manifestation of tongues. I used to be so intimidated by these people because I really loved Jesus and I knew His Spirit lived in me and was filling me. And they would come and say, Tom, you know, you need this. And we'll lay hands on you, and you do this and that, and you're going to get it, you know. And you need this. And if you don't have this, well, you're just not quite complete. You hadn't been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I kind of got intimidated by that, and I'm sorry. And if I'd had this understanding of spiritual gifts, I wouldn't have had to been intimidated by that. I could have just said, well, praise the Lord, brother, you know. The Holy Spirit can do whatever He wants to do. And if He wants to lay that manifestation on somebody, that's fine with me. But there's nowhere in Corinthians where Paul says, seek this manifestation. But he does say, seek your motivation, your charismaton, and we're going to hopefully, every one of us, be able to find out what his motivation is and have some kind of inclination of what our ministries are, and then learn to leave to the Holy Spirit to give whatever manifestation to people that he wants to give. Don't seek this. Seek this. Seek to discover who you are in the body of Christ. Exercise it through this and leave to the Holy Spirit this. Now, there is such an emphasis on tongues today, people need to be warned that from charismatic leaders, and not from non-charismatic, but quote, and charismatic, that's a bad term. I'm a charismatic in the sense of what the word means. Charismaton is where that word comes from, and every Christian is charismatic because the Holy Spirit has come to live in our human spirit. But in the modern-day sense of the term, we need from charismatic leaders, many of the people who have had a manifestation of speaking in tongues need to be cautioned because you need to be able to discern spirits, and you need to discern whether or not the spirit is really of God or not of God. One charismatic leader was dealing with a person that spoke in tongues, and he turned his tape recorder on, and he spoke to this spirit. And he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, do you confess Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Do you confess the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin? And this voice came out of this person and said, no. And then when he began to deal with this some more, he began to curse and take God's name in vain. Well, this person who was being recorded was shocked because she or he, I don't know if it's male or female, thought that this charismatic experience they had was of God, and it was evidence that they'd really been baptized with the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. But it wasn't. It was demonic. It was of the devil. Now, we need to learn to discern spirits and see whether or not it is of God. And especially anybody who has any dealings in that area, you really better make sure that it's the Holy Spirit they're dealing with and not the false spirit. Because the Scripture says that the devil is an angel of what? Darkness? Huh? No, of light. Now, the devil doesn't come up to you in a red suit and say, I'm the devil. And you say, ha ha, I caught you, devil. Yeah, you bet you did. The devil comes as an angel of light, a preacher of righteousness. And if you're not really careful and you're not walking in the light and walking in the Word, boy, he is very deceptive. All right, so Paul encourages us to... Yeah, Pat?
Charismaton for motivations, and you gave us the word
energema. All right. The word charismaton is the fruit. It's the big basket thing, and the word for it means motivations, but also this word energema means this energizing. So it kind of means the same thing. This word energema means this inward energizing of the Holy Spirit. When He comes to live in you, He puts on this spiritual generating power that's at work within you. And so what I'm doing is putting over all three categories charismaton and saying charismaton is fruit, but also we kind of pulled it down in here, and with the word energema, we're taking motivations and letting that be category one. We just need to keep studying this because God has a lot more truth to teach us in these areas. But I think as we go through this, that it'll hopefully begin to clear up what we're talking about. So any of you that are kind of in the dark, well, you just stay in the ball game. We're going to be all right here after a while. All right, let's go over to Romans chapter 12 and see where these seven gifts are listed. Now, why do we consider that Romans chapter 12 is a complete list of the spiritual gifts that God gives the church? Now, the church is what? The body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And all of us make up the body of our Lord. And through Jesus Christ, we have been put into the body of the Son of God. And if you'll turn
to Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 3, I think verse 3 is kind of a parenthesis like this, and verse 16 is the close of the parenthesis like this. And when you look at verse 3, Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. It's important for us to discern spiritual gifts so that we will understand one another in the body of Christ, and that we will understand who we are and who they are, and be willing to let each member of the body function according to what his responsibility is in the body. So Paul gives a caution. He says, man, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And the reason he said that is because all of us have a tendency to judge other people on the basis of their weaknesses and on the basis of our strengths. I look at you and I say, well, you ought to look at this situation the way I do. And I'll look at you and judge you and say, well, now, if you were really spiritual, you would be doing this or that or the other. And if I understood spiritual gifts, I wouldn't be judging you and expect you to see things the way I do or perform the way I do, because your function in the body isn't mine. And this will clear up, hopefully, as we go along today. Then he says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So he emphasizes the body, and just like your human body has many parts, but your feet do not have the same function as your eye, and your hand does not do the same job that your knee does. And so in the body of Christ, Paul says. And so he emphasizes the individuality and the uniqueness of our everyone, his place in the body of the Lord. And then in verse 16, he closes out his discussion of spiritual gifts by saying, be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So he starts out saying, don't elevate yourself above the others in the body. And he closes out by saying, don't have a haughty mind toward your brothers, but to be of the same mind one toward another. Make room in the body of Christ for all of the gifts to function, and for each one to be who he is in Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 6 he mentions, and since we have gifts, that's your old friend charismaton. Since we have gifts, charismaton, that differ according to the grace that's given to us, let each one exercise them accordingly. And then he names the gifts. If prophecy, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's number one gift. Two, if service or ministry, in his serving. Three, he who teaches on his teaching. Four, he who exhorts on exhortation. Five, he who gives with liberality. Six, he who leads with diligence or organizes. And seven, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So you have seven spiritual gifts. Now, it's interesting to note that verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 give you the characteristics of those seven gifts that he just listed. So by verse 9, I would write the word prophecy or put the number 1. Verse 9, he says, the guide for a prophet is supposed to let love be without hypocrisy. He's to hate what is evil and cleave what is good. And when we discuss the characteristics of a prophet, you'll be able to understand how that verse is a guide to a prophet. By verse 10, I would write number 2 gift, or service, or ministry. And what's a server supposed to do? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to give preference to one another in honor. By number 11, I would write teacher, or the number 3, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. By verse 12, I would write exhorter, or number 4. What's exhorter supposed to do? Rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. By verse 13, I'd write the number 5, or giving, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. Isn't that neat how that worked out? And verse 14, I would write ruling or organizing, then the number 6, which is the 6th gift. And what's the giver, what's the ruler or organizer supposed to do? Bless those who persecute him. Bless and curse not. And there are reasons for that. And then verse 15, I would write, mercy are the number seven. Mercy showers are supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And so you have the seven motivational gifts and you have the seven guides for those gifts. Now, what I'm going to do is give you some basic information that I've never given any of you before about these motivational gifts or about this unique gift that the Lord brought into you. But I want to give you another verse or two that emphasizes the singularity of your gift before we give some basic information. Then we're going to go to the characteristics. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, how do we know we only get one spiritual motivation or one spiritual gift when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us? How do we know we only get one energizing gift or basic foundational endowment whenever we become a Christian? 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received, now my New American Standard says, a special gift. What does your King James say? The. And if you had the Greek text, you would see that that article is there. The gift. As each one has received the gift. And it's not talking about salvation. When he uses the word for salvation, the gift of salvation, it's a word doron. But when he uses the word talking about spiritual gifts, he uses the charismaton. And each one has received the gift. What's he supposed to do with it? Employ it in serving, and the word serving there is diakonion, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So verse 10 says, each one of us has received the gift, one of those seven gifts, motivations, and he is to exercise it in a ministry as good stewards of God's grace. And then he, in verse 11, I think this is an interesting verse, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things Jesus Christ may be glorified, to whom belongs glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I noticed one day as I was studying this verse 11, that there seems to be gifts, motivational gifts, that exercise themselves more freely through speaking, like the prophet, the teacher, the exhorter gift, and there are other gifts that exercise themselves through the channel of service, like the server, the giver, the administrator, and the mercy shower. But that was just a thought that came to me. You don't have to buy that if you want to. But it says, whoever speaks, let him speak as the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it by the strength which the Lord supplies. All right, and then let's go to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 is in a little nook of things that Paul says a Christian ought to do. He told this young preacher in verse 13 and 14 that every day until I come, he says, Timothy, give attention to public reading of the Scripture. So that ought to be something you do every day. How many of you have accepted the challenge to read the Bible through 1978? Let's see. Well, that's not near enough of you. You ought to be through yesterday. You should be through Genesis 40 if you want to catch up. And then you're not only supposed to read the Scripture, but you're supposed to exhort. That means to counsel people. And then you're to teach. That's to explain truth. And then he says in verse 14 to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift, and the word is charismaton, within you, and it's singular, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance or with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And then notice in the 2 Timothy 1 in verse 6, Paul says, 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh the gift, the charismaton of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so in Corinthians, Paul, when he is writing about the church, emphasizes the uniqueness and the singularity, the particularity of your one place in the body of Christ. When Peter writes, he says, everyone is given the or a special endowment from God. When he spoke to Timothy, he said, Timothy, stir up the special spiritual gift that's within you. Now, if you don't know what your gift is, how can you stir it up? And so what our goal is today is to concentrate on our spiritual gift, the single gift that the Lord has given us, and we want to try to help each one discover what his unique place in the body of Christ is. And then after you discover your gift, you will discover that there are ministries available to you. I think Paul had three ministries that were major ministries through which he exercised his gift. I think Jesus had three ministries, major ministries, through which he exercised his gift. And you may have more than one ministry, too. All right. Doug, did you start to ask a question?
Yeah. The second part of that verse really right.
Which verse?
2 Timothy 1:6.
That this was transmitted through Paul's laying on hands? No. What the laying on of hands was in the New Testament day, and we don't do much of that anymore, but when a person became a Christian and confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, well, just like last night, when Eric stood up and confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord, well, Brad went over and laid hands on him. You know, he acknowledged him. Many of you went back to him, and you put your hands on him. And what you're saying is, brother, I acknowledge you as my brother. We're in the body of Jesus Christ. And that's, do you know, your body, when people come and lay hands on you and pray for you, that medical science has proven that your body actually goes through a chemical change. Did you know that? It's interesting. And I wouldn't want just anybody laying hands on me, but I sure don't mind spiritual people putting their hands on me to acknowledge me as a brother in Christ and to pray for me. The Lord may want to do something special in me through the prayers of his children. Okay, several things. Did anyone else have a question on anything so far? Well, it's okay. Romans chapter 12:6. Now, right.
Can I ask you a question? How does
talents
fit in on this?
Well, it doesn't make any difference what your spiritual gift is from the Holy Spirit. You could have a talent to speak. You could have a talent to play the piano. You could have a talent to... Joe Oliver has the ability to take a piece of colored and or a pencil and do some little doodles, and it's amazing what happens when she marks on a board as compared to what happens when I mark on a board. Now, her spiritual gift, I don't know if it's the same as mine or not. I don't think it is. But the possibility is that she and I could have the same spiritual gift, yet our talents are certainly varied. All right? So talents don't necessarily have anything to do with your spiritual gift. Talent, that would just be a gift of the Lord, a gift of his love, but it's not the spiritual motivating power that's within you that energizes you for God. Jack?
Are these all the gifts? Are there other gifts that Paul mentioned?
Well, there are some people that look at spiritual gifts and they say there are 19 spiritual gifts. And some other people look at all the places in Scripture where spiritual gifts are talked about, and they say there are 36 spiritual gifts. But the number 7 is the number for completion. You read through the book of Revelation, there are 7 churches, there are 7 this, 7 that. And it talks even about the 7 spirits of God. Well, we know there's only one spirit. But 7 is the number of completion, the number of fulfillment, the number of totality. And so, since 7 are listed in Romans chapter 12, it seems pretty conclusive that that's the basic spiritual structure that his body is made up of. That's the basic motivating force in each of the members of the body of Christ. Now, there are 8 ministries we saw, which are also spiritual gifts. There are 9 manifestations we saw that are also spiritual gifts. There are, Ephesians chapter 4... there are evangelists and pastor, teacher. apostles and prophets named over there. So there are a couple of more named over there that we don't have anywhere on here that are certainly gifts of the Spirit. But this seems to be pretty conclusive that if you get one spiritual gift when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and whatever your gift is, it's going to be one of those seven. Now, this is just one way of looking at it, and if you've got a better way, well, you know, nobody's going to be mad at you. Right. That's one of the things we're going to talk about here, and hopefully a lot of your questions will probably clear up as we go along. All right, but if you have a question and you think it's not going to be answered, well, jot it down on the side of your paper, and we're going to take plenty of time for questions as we go along sometime today. Yes, sir. Okay, that's a very good question. Somebody asked, what was Jesus' charismaton? What do you think his charismaton was? Huh? Somebody said all of them. That's right. Jesus is the gift, you see. He is the gift. And so all of these seven motivations that you're going to find, Jesus Christ was the total fulfillment of those. But whatever your motivation is, it's going to be that motivating, spiritual, driving dynamo within you that gives you your greatest joy. That's just going to be you. That's what makes you you. Now, that's over on the back of your sheet. I asked you last night how you view the life and ministry of Jesus. You remember that test you took? That's the reason I asked that question. It's because since Jesus is all of the gifts, every one of us tends to look at Jesus from our standpoint, from our gift.